Listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820 brings you Dominican Dimensions, a half hour of lively discussion about Catholic issues from a Dominican perspective, featuring the friars from St. Patrick Church in Columbus. And now, Dominican Dimensions.
Welcome to the Dominican Dimension, a half hour of lively discussion about Catholic issues from a Dominican perspective. My name is Father Boniface Endorf, and I'm a friar at St. Patrick's Parish here in Columbus, and I'm joined in the studio today with my fellow friars, Father Stephen Alcott, Father Charles Schonk, and Father Stephen Dominic Hayes. Let us start with the Hail Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee.
Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen.
In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
So you may have noticed that we've been doing a series on the Rosary, going through the various mysteries, and we're today at the last set of mysteries, the glorious ones, and these indeed are great. This is the capstone of our faith, the great things that have happened in the past, the resurrection of Jesus Christ and all the others, and also a promise of our future. So let's jump right in and talk about these glorious mysteries. What makes them so glorious? Crickets.
Well, I mean, I think the glorious mysteries are the unveiling of God, you know. You know, all the mysteries of our salvation are glorious, you might say, we don't see the glory of God, or it's not manifested in a clear way, for example, in the crucifixion, right? Here we see the suffering of God, and his glory is hidden. His glory is hidden from us, but it's there all the same. It's just that it's not revealed clearly until the third day with the resurrection. So it's the glorious mysteries, you might say, are the inner reality that we don't see, that is not manifested until the previous mysteries have come before.
Yeah, during the gospel, Christ kept, in some cases, delaying revealing who he was. He wanted things to be revealed in a certain order. You know, he didn't want to be hailed as the king, you know, who was expected, until it could be seen what kind of king he was and what his mission was to accomplish, especially his suffering and death. And so only after all of these things have been revealed, then does he reveal his glory.
So good things come to those who persevere.
Yeah. One other thing to mention is the word glory in Scripture really means the good report or good opinion or good standing with someone, right? So it's you might say the recognition. It's when you receive recognition for something good, right? So when your parents, you know, if you're little, your parents tell you, good job, right? You're in a sense experiencing glory, right? And so the glorious mysteries are, or the glory of God is the Father looking down from heaven and saying, good job, right? this is the result of your faithfulness is glory.
It's, and the pouring out of the Holy Spirit on human flesh in a new way. And there is glory there too. You know, that which appeared in sign as fire and light in the Old Testament now appears in souls alive with the power of God, you know, that are visible, that are transformative. The power of God working in a manifest way from the experience of Christ's own resurrection body to the fulfillment of all things in Christ in the final glorious mystery.
And these point also to the substance of what we hope for as Christians, that we hope that because of Christ's resurrection, that we too will be resurrected. We hope that because of the assumption and crowning of Mary, that we too will be assumed into heaven and crowned in our own way to live with Christ, to live with God for all eternity. So this is the substance of our hope through these glorious mysteries. Well, we should dive into them. We have five to cover and not a lot of time. So the first of the glorious mysteries is, of course, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So this is absolutely central to Christianity, that Christ did not stay in the tomb. He did not suffer death as everyone before him have suffered it. It's not final, but he rises from the dead. And this is what we meditate on the first of the glorious mysteries.
Yeah, we were just talking about how the mysteries are God's recognition of what has been accomplished. And yet, when we look at the resurrection, and really this could say this for all the glorious mysteries, there's not nearly as many people that see it as see, for example, the events of his public ministry, you know, covered in the luminous mysteries, or even the sorrowful mysteries. A lot of people saw him on the cross. Few people, relatively, saw him risen from the dead. And so Christ, you know, I'm not sure what you fathers think about this, but perhaps was he trying to? I think maybe he was just hoping for the disciples to be the ones to convey that, you know, rather than revealing himself to everyone in the same way that he had revealed on the cross. I mean, what do you all think about that?
I think even in the public ministry, the revelation that people are willing to accept is limited. You know, he's mm-hmm. talking to the crowds, but the crowds, because they're the crowds, are interested in what they can get from Jesus. They're actually not interested in what he has to say to them. Mm-hmm. Here, in the resurrection especially, I mean, you see this in the fact that even his intimates don't recognize him mm-hmm. immediately mm. until he speaks to them, until he, say, Mary calls, for instance, Mary Magdalene by name, and it says, she's already looking at him physically, it says she turned to him. And this is about the turning on a profoundly intimate and level to those whom he already has loved, those who already have opened themselves to him, now are able to see the fulfillment of what he has accomplished and begin to participate in it themselves. Because that's a great thing about the resurrection. It's just not about Christ's resurrection. It's also something that, as I think Father Endor pointed out, something that points to what Christ is going to accomplish in all of us, that the resurrection is not just for him. It's eventually for all of us. And it's a reforging of our humanity and a transformation of it, and uplifting it to make it capable of life with an immortal God, even physically.
So even the disciples had struggled with it, and they're the ones that had been through all of the other mysteries, we might say, of his life, of the mysteries of the Rosary. Even though they'd been through all of it, it was still difficult for them. You know, so perhaps when we're praying the Rosary, it reminds us that we also can only understand that glory if we ourselves have experienced that intimacy with Christ, experiencing him calling us by name even in our sorrows. Only then perhaps can we really understand the resurrection. Maybe that is why he didn't just reveal himself to thousands upon thousands, you know, like he did at the Sermon on the Mount or the multiplication of the loaves and fishes. Maybe that required another step.
And to look at it the other way, it's a resurrection that helps us to make sense of all the earlier parts of the gospel. The apostles consistently misunderstood Jesus. They didn't get what he was trying to do. You get numerous foot and mouth comments by the apostles showing that they just didn't get it. And Jesus patiently endures their confusion. And it's not until the resurrection, I think, where things start falling into place and they realize, oh, so this is probably why mm-hmm. it ended on a cross. This is why things went the way they did, and not the way I would have expected. It's only when they see the near the fulfillment of Jesus's mission in his earthly life that they come to realize what was going on.
I think this was one of the reasons that we regard Easter as the greatest feast of the liturgical year, is it interprets everything else for us, mm-hmm. right? It's in the light of the resurrection that we see everything else and understand what the other mysteries mean, what they're pointing toward. Another thing to note about the resurrection, I think, is that from a human perspective, the resurrection was the great reversal of all our expectations, right? No one has ever risen from the dead. But from a divine perspective, you might say that the more amazing thing is that Jesus could die in the first place, right? Of course he would rise, you know. But the fact that God died for us, you know, is I mean, this is something that to the Jews conclusively disproved Jesus' claims that God would allow Jesus to die, right? A reversal from a human perspective, but a sort of course mm-hmm. from a divine perspective.
Mm-hmm. You're listening to the Dominican Dimension, a half hour of lively discussion about Catholic issues from a Dominican perspective. My name is Father Boniface Endorf, and I'm a friar at St. Patrick's Parish here in Columbus, Ohio. And I'm joined in the studio today with my fellow friars, Father Stephen Outcott, Father Charles Schonk, and Father Stephen Dominic Hayes. We've been discussing the glorious mysteries, and we've gotten through one so far, so we better move on to number two, which is the ascension of Jesus Christ into heaven. Initial comments?
In the Gospel of Matthew, there's one saying that of Christ as Emmanuel that's repeated at the beginning and the end. The beginning, Matthew explains that Christ is Emmanuel, God with us, the one who was foretold. But at the end, as Jesus is returning to heaven, his last words are, "Behold, I will be with you always, and to the end of the age." The same, you know, Emmanuel, God is with us. So in a sense, he's leaving, but in another sense, he's actually coming even closer. And I believe some of the fathers have spoken about that if Christ had stayed on earth indefinitely, you know, only so many people could be near him, in the sense that the apostles were near him in the flesh, but now he's
if he just had stayed and say had a house down up on the lake up outside Cleveland. I mean, can you imagine the waiting list to get an audience with him? It would be endless.
The other thing for me is that he changes heaven as well. I mean, when the Word of God proceeding forth of our Father eternity took flesh of the Virgin, he came into our world bodiless and became bodied here. But now in the ascension, he brings his human body to heaven. Mm. It makes of that poem of the bodiless God and the bodiless angels a place fit for humans. Hmm. And so he is the keystone of the new city. He is preparing mansions where we can dwell in a human way amid the ineffable.
Mm-hmm. And you see that, you know, one of the most striking things about the account of the ascension is that the disciples go home rejoicing. Right? Mm-hmm. Their Lord and Savior just left them alone and told them to do something that seems impossible, you know, to preach to all nations, to convert the world, basically. And he's leaving them to do that on their own, and they go home rejoicing. Well, I think the reason they're rejoicing is exactly what you said, Father Stephen, that when they see Christ ascending into heaven, they see humanity ascending into heaven, mm-hmm. right? Mm-hmm. And as you say, making heaven a fit abode for us, where Jesus has gone, we are to follow.
Well, the collect for the feast points that out. I mean, mm-hmm. where the head goes, where the members hope to follow.
One of the ways I've always viewed this is that when Adam and Eve, when they had sinned, before they had sinned, they walked with God. But after they had sinned, they had been exiled from the Garden of Eden, showing that their relationship with God had been sundered in a fundamental way because of their own sin. And we, as the children of Adam and Eve, have always suffered from that lack that they created. And almost we live in a besieged world that we're separated from God, and there's there's almost hostile forces besieging us. And what Christ has done is put a breach in the wall, a hole in the wall that separates us from God. And his ascension is him walking through that breach in the wall, and we too can follow him to our true homeland.
Yeah. Yeah. You know, sorry, this is kind of random, but, you know, every teacher stands back. Every parent has to stand back at some point. And that's what Jesus is doing when he goes to heaven. He's saying, it's your turn, right? I showed you how to live. Now it's your turn. And he allows us to that freedom. You know, he allows us to make mistakes, because there's only certain things, there's certain things we can't learn unless we're on our own, right? Yeah. Every parent knows that. Every teacher knows that. And that's why Jesus has left us physically and sent us the Spirit.
Yeah, and that takes us right into the third of the glorious mysteries, that we are not fully alone. We have the help of God. We have this Holy Spirit that Christ sends upon us at Pentecost. And this third mystery is a meditation upon that descent of the Holy Spirit who guides us.
Yeah, I believe in one of the, maybe it's the Acts of the Apostles, it says that the apostles are praying in an upper room, but you know, Mary is with them, and maybe some other disciples. And that's always been very significant to me, because it connects to the Annunciation. You know, Mary is present when the Holy Spirit comes, overshadows her, and conceives in her womb the Word of God made flesh. You know, Mary is now present in the upper room, another kind of womb, W-O-M-B, you might say, where, you know, the body of Christ, you know, what will become truly the church is present in an embryonic form, and the Holy Spirit comes down and just animates that little body of disciples, so that they are ready to be born, to go forth, to break out of the room and fulfill their mission.
And the whole notion of Spirit, Spiritus, is breath, right? I mean, the Lord breathes out the Spirit at Easter. The Spirit's gifts are manifest at Pentecost. It is to share one life with the risen and ascended Lord, too. Mm-hmm. I mean, we share one breath, one Spirit, one life with him. And that, I think, is a very powerful thing that keeps unfolding, keeps manifesting itself as we make our path through life.
And the fourth mystery, since we have brought up Mary, is the assumption of the Blessed Virgin Mary into heaven. So obviously parallel to the ascension, another person following Christ into heaven.
Yeah, and sometimes we might think, you know, when we meditate on these mysteries of Mary, the assumption of Mary, for example, we might think, oh, wow, you know, that's a wonderful way to look up, you know, at Our Lady. But we might feel a little bit left behind, you know, oh, this is another great glory of the greatest disciple the world has ever known. But, you know, everything, of course, that happens to Mary is meant also to happen in some form or other to us. She was taken body and soul into heaven. So all of us, Christ has said, one day we'll have our bodies rise from the dead. And if we have chosen to say yes to God, if we have set our fiat as Mary did, then we too will be assumed into heaven as well.
Yeah, and, you know, lest we think that, you know, that perhaps there's this kind of lingering fear in our mind that, yes, Christ has taken our humanity to heaven, but he's the Son of God, right? Lest we think, I'm not the Son of God, right? That's not necessarily going to be my destiny. God has already brought Mary to heaven, who is a mere human being like us. That is very comforting. It's consoling. And I think also, just as the ascension naturally flows into Pentecost, Pentecost naturally flows into the assumption, because we see the perfection of the pouring out of the Spirit in Mary, right? That she has been, of course, prepared. She conceived Jesus by the power of the Holy Spirit. She's been prepared all along by the Spirit, and she's there with the apostles when the Spirit comes upon them. And when she leaves this earth, right, she is taken up in the Spirit. You might say she's this beautiful bridge between Jesus' ascension, the pouring out of the Spirit, and our own following Jesus into heaven.
Mm-hmm. And she stands for us as hope, and insofar as she has already passed through judgment. You know, there is no further judgment for Mary. She stands at Christ's right hand. Mm-hmm. And she's an image of what we will pass through someday when our bodies participate finally in the glories which Christ is opening up for us.
And that's a useful point for all the mysteries, is to see how they relate to us in our lives as well. That it's not like we should meditate on it and go, wow, that good for Mary, great. I'm glad things ended up so well for her. But to see it as that we're meditating on this because it's not just that it's great for Mary, but it's related to us and to our journey. That we too, by following Christ, will follow her path, and that we should see her as an example that directly applies to our lives, to follow her virtues so that we can share in the hope of the promises made to her. And ultimately that leads us to the fifth mystery, the last of the rosary, the crowning of the Blessed Virgin Mary, Queen of Heaven and Earth.
Yeah, and this is, to me, a beautiful extension of the Assumption, because just as so many saints have said, including our own Saint Dominic, you know, the founder of the Dominicans, we have a prayer to him where we say, look upon us, you know, your poor brothers, and assist us with the prayers that you've promised to pray for us. So many saints have said, I'll be more helpful to you in heaven than I ever was on earth. And so Mary is doing that. She is crowned, not just as sort of a trophy, but that confers on her a great mission, you know, to help all of her children given to her at the cross as beloved disciples, to find their way to be assumed into heaven as well. And not only that, to assist everyone else with their prayers as well, as the saints have done. So again, you know, the coronation is not just simply a beautiful reward that Mary alone will ever enjoy and we can only look wistfully at. It's really something that all of us have in some sense or other in our destiny. You know, we've all been given some kind of flock to take care of, even in a spiritual way. And Mary has been given that care for all souls.
The Queen who stands at Christ's right hand has a mother's heart and will not be content until she sees all the children gathered under mm-hmm. her mantle. And this is a great hope for us. I mean, she remains a great reproach to Satan because the new Adam and the new Eve have successfully come through to glory. Can never be touched by evil again, and that is a destiny for all who are called to this same spiritual family.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, you might say that in the Assumption, I think Mary is perhaps in a more passive role, whereas in the coronation, about what God has done for Mary in the Assumption, mm-hmm. right? And in the coronation, Mary assumes a more active role, right? So even though it's phrased passively as if she's being crowned, right? That being crowned is really a participation in the kingship of Christ, right? So she is, along with Christ, pouring out blessings on the church. And it's this reigning, you know, that we too will participate in as redeemed sons and daughters of God. You know, each on our own place, we will participate in this great reality that Jesus called the kingdom of God.
And as a queen with great authority, she's someone that we should turn to, that when we face difficulties, when we are faced not with the glorious mysteries at a moment in our life, but more the difficult mysteries, that when we're facing the cross in our lives, that we should turn to her, that and her victory, she can help us to achieve our own, that through the grace entrusted to her by Jesus Christ, she's there to look after us because we are her subjects as well, that she is our queen, and we can turn to her with confidence and hope. And all these mysteries are about hope. They're the realizing what God has done in the world in our own lives, and that's why we pray the Rosary, to come to know and love Jesus Christ more and more by seeing the great works he has done in our world. Thank you for joining us today for the Dominican Dimension. My name is Father Boniface Endorf, and I'm a Dominican friar at St. Patrick's Parish here in Columbus. And I've been joined in the studio today with my fellow friars, Father Stephen Alcott, Father Charles Schonk, and Father Stephen Dominic Hayes. Let us end in our usual prayer to St. Dominic. O light of the Church,
teacher of truth, rose of patience, ivory of chastity, freely you have poured forth the waters of wisdom. Preacher of grace, unite us with the blessed. Amen.
Dominican Dimensions is a production of listener-supported St. Gabriel Catholic Radio AM 820. Archives of Dominican Dimensions and all of our locally produced programs are available at stgabrielradio.com.
Dominicans proudly wear Our Lady's Rosary on their belts. The Rosary is a gospel prayer which draws us into the mystery of God and His Son, Jesus Christ. With over 135 friars in formation for the four U.S. provinces, the Dominicans are one of the fastest-growing men's religious orders in this country. This is Father Benedict Kroll from the Dominican House of Studies in Washington, D.C. Consider making a vocation weekend. Google Dominican Friars to learn more.